will, turn with me to Matthew chapter 14. Our text this morning will be the 22nd through the 33rd verse of Matthew chapter 14. A very familiar passage, one that we should all know. But we're going to take a few minutes and read through it, and then we'll discuss a few points from it. Immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a ghost." And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." So he said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid and began to sink. He cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him, and said to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." As I said, this is a very familiar passage. It's one that we all have heard many times. This miracle that's performed here, Jesus walking on the water, has become a common way to talk about someone who does something really special. Someone who is really standing out. We talk about them being able to walk on water. Or perhaps they just think that they've done something really special. And so we'll say, "He thinks he walks on water." It's something that almost everyone is familiar with, this miracle. But sometimes I feel that these familiar passages are the ones we really need to dig in and spend some time with. Because if we're not careful, we do kind of read over them and think, "Yeah, I know what's in there and I've got that. Now let's move on to something else." So I want to spend a little time, and obviously there are many, many lessons you could pull out of this, and there are many things you could say, and that you could spend a great deal of time going through it. There are three particular points that I want to bring out this morning, and we'll go through those as we talk through what's happening here. But before we get into those, I want to set the context for when this takes place, for what's going on. Because it's significant, if you go back to the beginning of Matthew chapter 14, to realize the day that the disciples and Jesus have had. The beginning of Matthew chapter 14, we read about John the Baptist being beheaded. Now, John and Jesus were cousins, obviously. And they had a relationship with one another. Their mothers were close, close enough that when Mary found out that she was pregnant, she went to visit Martha, I believe. Lost my train of thought there for a moment. She goes to visit her cousin. And we remember that story, and we remember that they were together for a period of time there. It's reasonable to expect that Jesus and John would have spent some time together, at least, growing up. And we know that that relationship continued to an extent because we see Jesus going to John there at the Jordan, and John is the one who baptized Jesus. And there's always a relationship that's built by that event, especially the significance of Jesus' baptism. And at the beginning of Matthew chapter 14, John has been beheaded, and we're told in verse 12 that John's disciples buried the body and went and told Jesus. So Jesus is informed of his cousin, of his friend, of his foregoer, as prophesied by Scripture, losing his life. And he retreats and goes by himself to spend some time, perhaps in mourning, but definitely in prayer. And it is at this point that the multitudes find him. And the multitudes, and obviously the disciples, were there as well. And Jesus sees them and he has compassion on them. And so he spends the day healing the sick. And we know that he spent the whole day doing that and that the time got away from him, because this is the instance where the disciples say to Jesus, Lord, there are many, many people here and they've been here all day and need something to eat. No one has left to go feed themselves. And this is a problem that we need to deal with. And we remember that story as well, how Jesus turns it around and Philip comes and says, well, we've got this one young small boy who has his sack lunch, his 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and we're not talking about loaves of bread like we buy in the store. We're talking about little rolls. And that was all that they had to feed these thousands of people. The number was 5,000 men, not counting the women and children. And the disciples were there working with him all day, healing those sick. And then we remember the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, how he took that sack lunch, those 2 fishes, 5 loaves, and fed all of those people. And the disciples were the ones who carried the baskets and collected what was left over after all of those people were satisfied. Not just fed, but satisfied off of that small lunch. We remember the miracle that took place there. And we realize the impact that that miracle had. But I want you to keep your mind on what the disciples had experienced. They had seen these things go on. And this miracle of the feeding affected the mob and the multitudes in such a way that they were ready. We read in John chapter 6 and verse 15. They were ready to take Jesus and forcibly make him their physical king. They were ready to put him on the throne because he had fed them. He had spent all day healing their sick, and he had fed them. And they saw through their mindset, through their understanding, they saw that this is the one that will throw off Roman oppression. He can not only lead our armies, but he can feed them as well, and he can heal them when they're hurt, and we will be invincible. And they saw in a very physical way the restoration of David's kingdom, because they misunderstood the whole point. But that's getting aside. When Jesus recognizes that the mob is to this point to ready to forcibly put him on the throne, he sends his disciples away and he disperses the multitudes. But that's the day they've had. They've seen healings throughout the day, no doubt helping Jesus ministered to these multitudes as he taught them and healed the sick. They've actually been the ones collecting the leftovers from the small lunch that fed thousands and thousands of people. And it gets to evening and they've been sent ahead to go ahead and cross the Sea of Galilee. It gets to evening and they get in the boat. Now these are experienced sailors. Many of them made their living fishing before Jesus called them, and so they get in the boat and they're going to cross the sea, and that's not a big deal for them. And yet we find in the fourth watch of the night, which would have been between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. from evening until that point, all night long they have been sleeplessly struggling to cross the sea. Because the wind was contrary. They couldn't use their sails. They were having to row against the crashing waves and were unable to make much progress. They had gone about 3 or 4 miles in that 6 to 8 hours of rowing against these waves. So after this day of seeing miracle after miracle, after healing, and being the ones to collect the food, you can imagine what an emotionally draining experience that would be. And you imagine, well, I can't imagine the conversations they would have had. What do you say when you've seen that kind of thing all day long? But they've had no rest, and it's dark, it's the middle of the night, and they're still rowing against the sea. And you can put yourself there in the scene and you can see that one of them notices something moving toward them. It says, hey, what's that? That's a figure. Somebody is coming over these crashing waves and this rushing wind. in the middle of this storm, there's someone walking toward us on the water. If you put yourself there for a moment, how would you have reacted? I can certainly see someone saying, I mean, they're tired, they've had this emotional day, they've been fighting this sea for 8 hours or so. It's a ghost. And you can imagine their fear, and Christ sees their fear and says, no, don't worry, it's me. Can you imagine what they're going through? And remember, be aware, notice that the waves don't stop crashing. The wind doesn't stop blowing. Jesus is walking across this stormy sea, not a smooth, calm lake. And they see him. And he calls out to them and he calms their fears and encourages them. And in that context, I want to go to the first point that I want to spend a little time with. You know, when the disciples are together and somebody's going to say something, you know it's going to be Peter. He's that impetuous one. He's that one that's the first to act. And we see that throughout what we know of him, that many times he acted without thinking. But when he was committed to something, he was totally committed. And he went all the way with it. He's that kind of person. Peter is on that boat. He's had that emotional day. He's had that sleepless night. Jesus has called to them and said, don't worry, it's me. And what does Peter do? Peter says, if it's you, Lord, then call me to come to you. And I think that's an amazing precedent to set. Peter desired to be with Jesus. We're told that when Jesus heard about John's death, he took himself away. He was by himself. He wanted to spend some time in prayer by himself. But the multitudes found him. They wanted to be with Jesus. They wanted to be with him, we know, because they wanted their sick healed and they wanted to be fed, especially after this event. But Peter felt that too, that desire to be with Jesus. And he wanted so badly to be with Jesus that he was willing to call out to him in the middle of this storm, in the middle of this wind, and say, call me to come to you. But the important point there is that Peter, in his enthusiasm and in his desire to be with Jesus, subjected that desire to Christ's command. I've met people, and you may have too, that are excited about serving the Lord. And they're great people to be around, because they help you be excited about serving the Lord. And sometimes those are the hardest ones to figure out, because they don't subject their enthusiasm to Christ's command. And it's so unfortunate that there are people who allow their enthusiasm for Christ to outrun his commands and to go beyond what he's authorized. Peter here says, if it is you, Lord, call me to come to you. And I think that's an amazing precedent that we need to think about. We need to be excited about being with Jesus. We need to be enthusiastic about serving him. But that needs to be subject to his command. In John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24, this is the passage that we use so much, that we go to talk about worshiping in spirit and in truth. And I'm afraid sometimes that we put a little too much emphasis on the truth part of that, because we do face error. And we do want to stand against that error. And it is absolutely necessary that we emphasize the truth in John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24. But notice what comes first. Spirit and in truth. We should be excited. We should be enthusiastic about serving the Lord, about worshiping him. The word and is a conjunction, you'll remember from grammar school, that connects two equal concepts or ideas. Spirit and truth. One's not more important than the other. They are of equal importance. You can imagine in Peter's enthusiasm if he had gotten out of the boat without asking Jesus to call him. I don't know what would have happened, but I can imagine. I've seen people, I know people who have gone beyond what Jesus has commanded and authorized. And I know what happens in their lives. We should be very careful to subject our enthusiasm, our spirit, to the truth. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. We must desire to serve, but that desire must be subject to his command. Next thing that happens in the story, of course, is Jesus very simply says, come. And then we read verse 29. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. What an amazing sentence. What a powerful statement. Let's notice here, Peter got out of the boat. You've heard, like I have, people describing parachutists and asking the question, why in the world would they jump out of a perfectly good airplane? Peter is in the midst of a storm on crashing waves on the Sea of Galilee, and he got out of his boat. Isn't that something? Peter got out of the boat. He didn't get out of the boat to prove something to himself or to anyone else. He got out of the boat to go be with Jesus. That's what he wanted more than anything else, was to go be with Jesus. And he was willing to get out of the boat to do it. We are called to get out of our boat sometimes. Of course, that starts with coming out of the world. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 25 describes sin as pleasurable. It's referring to Moses and talking about the decision that he made. Instead of living the easy life and taking the soft road and staying in the palace of Pharaoh and being taught everything the world had to teach at the time, being offered everything that he could have wanted, instead of taking that easy road, instead of enjoying those pleasures of sin for a season, he chose to take the hard road. He chose to be uncomfortable. He chose the difficult life of serving God with his people. We are called to get out of the boat, to get out of those pleasures of sin for a season. Christ calls us to be peculiar, different. He calls us out of the world. He calls us out of our comfort zones. Even after we leave the world, after we get out of the boat and we enter into his service, there may be opportunities that he puts in front of us that challenge us, that are difficult to take advantage of, that are uncomfortable for us. But he has called us to be willing to get out of the boat, to serve him in the ways that he has chosen for us. And even as we travel that road with him, even as we live out our Christian life, we are called out of the worldly priorities that so easily creep in. The things that we have to do, the list of things, we have to go to work, and after I get home, I have to take care of this around the house, and I have to do that, and I have to take the kids here, and I have to go there, and I have to. And if we're not careful, we end up serving God with what little we have left. And the truth of the matter is, as you know, and as I know, if we wait till we get everything else done, it'll never happen. Because there's always something more to take care of, one more thing to do. Let's do this real quick. This won't take but a moment. Let me do this. And while I'm there, I can take care of this. And if we're not careful, we end up with very little left over. Matthew 6:33 says, seek first the kingdom of heaven the priorities of the world that so easily seep into our lives, that take over, the things that end up owning us instead of us owning them. We're called out of that. We are called to seek first the kingdom of heaven. Peter got out of the boat and he walked on the water. But remember, the storm is still blowing. The waves are still crashing. They're still struggling to row against the currents. And who can blame Peter for getting distracted? For noticing that the storm is still going on? For realizing that he's walking on water? Wait a minute. This can't be happening. And he was afraid. And he faltered. He began to sink. And this, to me, is the Holy Spirit in his infinite wisdom showing us once again that Peter was just a man, just like you and I. It wasn't Peter that was able to walk on the water. It was the power of Christ that enabled him to do that. Peter faltered. We are going to falter. We are human, and as much as we might like to deny it, we are going to make mistakes, and we are going to fall, and we are going to fail. That is the reality of the situation. And the Holy Spirit, in his infinite wisdom, shows us here that when that happens to someone as great as we consider them, as Peter, shows us exactly what we need to do. Because what happens when Peter falters? He begins to sink. He goes to the one person who can help him. And he cries out, "Lord, save me." He doesn't try to get back to the boat. He doesn't try to swim. He cries out to the one person who can really help him. And that's Christ. "Lord, save me." And what happens then? Verse 31, "And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him." Stop there. Immediately. He didn't wait. You see, the rest of the verse is where we sometimes spend a few moments and said to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And yes, it is true that Peter's faith wavered, and that was why he began to sink. But notice that that happens after Jesus immediately stretches out his hands and catches him. You see, to me, the point there is when it happens, when I falter, when I fail, when my faith wavers, if I react in the right way and I cry out, "Lord, save me," what happens immediately? He stretches out his hand and catches me. Now, yes, he encourages me to do better next time. You may call it constructive criticism when he says to Peter, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" That to me is Jesus telling Peter, "Learn from this." But you know what he does first? He catches him. He doesn't let him sink. He doesn't stand there and lecture him as he's sinking and wait until Peter reaches some sort of epiphany and is able to then step up on his own. No, very first, immediately he reaches out his hand and he catches him up. We need to remember that. We need to take that lesson and remember that when we falter, when we fail, the right reaction is not to try to do it on our own, to try to stop doing what was wrong, and of our own willpower and of our own abilities try to make it work. No. The right reaction is, "Lord, save me. My faith has faltered. I have wavered. I have made mistakes. Save me." And immediately, Christ reaches out his hand and catches us up. Yes, he will encourage us from that point. And yes, we need to learn from those experiences. And yes, we need to strengthen our faith from that point. But remember, 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4. God is not holding sinners over hell by a silver string, just waiting to clip it when a mistake is made. 1 Timothy 2, 4 tells us God wills that all would be saved. His goal is to save us, to save you, to save everyone. That is His goal. And so when we, His children, when we Christians falter, and it's going to happen, what's the reaction? Lord, save me. And immediately He reaches out His hand and catches us up. Now, yes, that could be extended too far. And let's make it clear that this doesn't take away the need for repentance. This doesn't take away the need for confession and the need for prayer. But the attitude, the mentality there, what does God want? He doesn't want me to be lost. And if I cry out to Him, if I react to my mistakes and my failings in the right way, and I cry out to Him, Lord, save me, His immediate reaction is to stretch out His hand and catch me up. Jesus then joins the disciples in the boat. And then, and only then, is the storm calm. The storm was not calm for Jesus' benefit so that He could walk across a smooth, calm lake. The storm was not calmed for Peter's benefit so that he could walk. The storm was only calmed for the disciples' benefit. Having spent this sleepless night struggling against the waves, they are then, as we read in John, verse 21 of chapter 6, transported to their destination. So the next time we think of walking on water, let's remember that Peter subjected his desire to be with Christ to the commands of Christ, and that we must worship Him and serve Him in spirit and in truth. That Peter got out of the boat. And there are going to be situations where we are called to do things we're not entirely comfortable doing. But we're called to get out of the boat. And that Peter did falter, as we will falter. But the right reaction is, Lord, save me. And when we react in the right way, He will immediately react with stretching out His hand to catch us up. We stand willing and able and ready to help you this morning. If you have need, if you need to cry out, Lord, save me because you faltered, we are here to pray with you and pray for you that He will stretch out His hand and catch you up. If you need to get out of the boat, if you need to get out of the boat of a sinful life and to join Him on the quest to live with Him forever, we would rejoice with the opportunity to study with you about that, to show you where Scripture tells us that we must hear, that we must believe, that we must repent to turn away from those sins, confess His name, submit to death to sin in baptism with Him, and live a faithful life. If we can help you in any way, please come as we stand and sing.
When we walk with the Lord.